three of our media people out this morning, so I appreciate him stepping in. That's a good way to get them started and get them trained. So we're thankful for his willingness. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Mark chapter 13 this morning. In Mark chapter 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 32. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in our text this morning, but I just want to introduce where the Lord has led me with a theme. This is our theme verse is going to be in verse 34. But before we start reading, I just want to say that I know that some people like to make New Year's resolutions. You know, some will make resolutions concerning their health, maybe concerning their finances, or could be other things. And you know, there's nothing wrong with those resolutions at all. But I wonder this morning, if you knew that Jesus was coming back this year, what kind of resolutions would you make? You know, stop and think about it. What kind of resolutions would you make if you knew that Jesus was going to come back this year? You know, all those other resolutions that we like to make would really not be important, that important anymore. And I'm not trying to minimize those, but I'm just saying that spiritual things would all of a sudden become a priority. We would want to make some resolutions concerning our spiritual life. Well, our text in chapter 13 of Mark is in the context of Jesus' teaching about His second coming. And I believe that it's primarily to His disciples. He was teaching them privately. If you'll look, for example, in verse 1, when He went out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." They had been in the temple, and they were going out, and they were saying, "Master, look at this. Look how great this is." And in verse 2, Jesus answering said to him, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" You know, that it was their questions. They questioned Him privately about when that was going to take place. And so some of these scriptures had to do with 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed, that it was soon to come after He went back to heaven. But a large portion of this scripture in chapter 13 deals with His second coming. And so we're going to pick up in verse 32 as He talks about His second coming. He says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Father, thank You for Your word. We just pray that You would help these words to sink into our hearts and minds today. Lord, as we have a new year before us, may we ever live in constant expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our blessed hope. Lord, I pray that You would help each and every one of us this morning, that we would prepare ourselves to meet the Lord. Lord, there may be those here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They do not know where they're going to spend eternity. I pray, Lord, that You'd make it clear to them today that they might come to Jesus and trust Him for salvation. And Father, I pray for each and every child of God here today, Lord, that You would help us to be challenged by the Word of God today. Challenged to make some spiritual resolutions in our Christian life that would empower us to serve You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to look again at verse 34, because this is going to be our theme verse for this year. And you know, Jesus is talking about His second coming and telling them that they need to be ready, they need to watch, they need to be prepared, because no man knows the day or the hour. And He gives kind of like a parable here. He says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." You know, Jesus is that man. He's the one that has taken a far journey. He's gone back to His Father's house. He's preparing a place for us, as He told us in John 14. And so when He comes to receive us to Himself, there we may be also with Him. So He's up there preparing some place, a place for us in heaven. But I want you to notice what He says, who left His house. You know, Jesus left His house. And you know, His house is, according to Timothy, is the church. You know, Jesus established among these group of disciples, He established His church. A church is an assembly of born-again baptized believers who covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. And so that little group formed the first church there in Jerusalem. And from there they went out, they branched out and preached the gospel. And many churches have been started down through the years until we come to 2017, Bible Baptist Church. And so I want you to think about the church is His house. It's His, and we're not talking about the building here. I mean, we thank the Lord for the building, but we're talking about the people here. The assembly of God's people. We are His house. We are His church. But it says that He left His house. You see, He was the master, and He still is the master. But it says He left His house, and He gave authority to His servants. You know, Jesus being the master, He's the owner. He's the one that owns the house, and He has servants. And what it says here is He's left His house in the care of His servants. He's given them that care, that responsibility. And it says, "And gave authority to His servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." So He left His house. He gave authority to His servants. This word authority, I want to just spend a little bit of time on this, because that's where we get this word empowered. We're empowered by Jesus. The word authority refers to delegated authority, right, or privilege. In other words, He's given us the right, the authority to do His work. We have that right. We have that authority. You know, it's like Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He said, "I have all authority. I have all the power in heaven and earth. So I want you to go." See, He gave this authority to His house, to His church, to His servants. And I want you to understand there's a second thought there. Not only is it the authority or right or privilege, But it also refers to the power and strength to enforce that right. So there's two aspects of this. He's given us the right, the privilege, but he's also given us the power to carry it out. He's given us his Holy Spirit. So we have the authority, we have the right to carry out his work, but also he's given us the strength, he's given us the power to do it. And you know, this passage is very important because, you know, he wants us to think about our responsibility in light of his second coming. You know, I want you to think about this. With the Lord being the master, and we're just the servants. You know, the master, he has all authority. He has the rights. The servants have the responsibility. But he says, I've given you a right, but, you know, we have the responsibility now to carry out his work. The responsibility lies on our shoulders to carry out what he has called us to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Everything in history right now, everything that's happening in our world today is leading towards one event. The second coming of Jesus Christ. That's where all history is going. Now, we ought to be a part of that. I mean, it's coming no matter what we do. Yes, he's going to come. But we have the privilege, we have the right as God's people to have a part in redemptive history. We have a part of changing lives through the gospel. We have a part of seeing people's lives saved from sin and giving them a home in heaven. We've been empowered to serve and work for Jesus in his house, in his kingdom. We are servants. Now, this word servants here in verse 34, it's translated from the Greek word doulos, which means bondservant. And I want to explain what a bondservant was. It's really like a slave. And back in the Old Testament times, The law allowed for when a Jew would become indebted to someone, sometimes it may be he would rob somebody and he'd have to repay. Well, he would be signed off as a bond servant. Someone that had a huge debt, they would be bought by a master and they would have to work off their debt. And I want to give you an example of that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. A great example in the Old Testament of this principle. In verse 1 of chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them, if thou buy a Hebrew servant. Now, this word servant is talking about a bondservant here. 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, and she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master, be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now this is an interesting passage, it really is, you know, you think about it, but I want to start here to launch into what I'm going to preach this morning. I want you to see three things in this Exodus 21 passage. And by the way, those of you that were here under Brother Clark's ministry years ago, I got these three points from him. He came to Die Hard one time and he preached our missions conference, and I wrote those points down in my Bible. And so I'm going to use these three points that came from Brother Clark years ago. But the first point I want you to see is that this servant was bought with a price. He was bought with a price. Verse 2 says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant. This servant was bought. That's why it's called bond servant. He was purchased. He became a servant to his master. So he was bought with a price. And you know, as you think about it in the New Testament, now, in this passage here, I want to just say this verse. It may have been involuntary. This man may not have volunteered to do this, but because of circumstances in his life, he was made a bondservant. But when we come to the New Testament, we learn something about voluntary bondservants. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22... you know, Paul talks about being the Lord's servant. I'm going to read two verses there. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, he's talking about a bondservant here, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. Think about that. We've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this verse in Mark 13:34, we need to realize the bondservant here is speaking of the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's one of Paul's favorite titles he gives himself in the epistles. Before he ever calls himself an apostle, he says first, a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 is an example. You just go through and read Paul's epistles, you'll see this. You'll see that Paul loved to say, I am the servant, I am the bond slave, I'm the doulos of Jesus Christ. And it was a voluntary thing. And Paul realized he'd been bought with a price. And there in 1 Corinthians 7, he said, listen, you've been bought with a price. You're the Lord's servant. You're His servant. You're Christ's servant. You're His bond slave. Now, the second thing I want you to notice there in our Exodus 21 passage was this guy, this servant was faced with a choice, because after 6 years had passed, God had a law that in the seventh year, they called it a Sabbath year, all burdens were lifted. All debts were freed. So this man, even if he didn't have all of his debts paid, in the seventh year, he was free. I mean, every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year that all debts were free. How many of you would like that? I mean, think about it. If we were living in the seventh year now, all your debts that you had in 2016 were just wiped out today. You'd be jumping for joy, like, yes, I am debt-free in 2017. Well, that's what it was like. But there's something I want you to notice. He says that if the master had given him a wife and he had children, that wife and children belonged to the master. Now, this may seem foreign to our mind, but I even can't understand it myself, but that's what it says. And so this guy, he had a choice. He could just walk away. He could just go out and live his life. Or he could tell his master, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. And I want to be your servant forever. Then they'd take him to a doorpost and they'd pierce his ear. I mean, this is Bible piercing right here. I mean, they put a hole in his ear with an awl. And that was a mark that he was a servant, a bond servant for life. See, it's a choice. Faced with a choice. And you and I, as born-again children of God, we are faced with a choice. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to notice that Paul says, I beseech you. What is he saying? I beg you. It's not something forced on us. We're faced with a choice. We've been bought with a price. We've been purchased with the blood of the Lamb, but now we're faced with a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve your master forever? Paul says, I beseech you, look at the mercies of God. Present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, surrender yourself to God to be His servant forever. But the third thing that I want you to notice is that this man was marked with a love for his master. He was marked with a love for his master. He said, I love my master. He had served him 6 years. And he said, I love him. I just want to stay. I just want to serve him. You know, when we get saved, you know, God does a miracle. He changes us. And, you know, we find out how good He is. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me ask you this morning, have you tasted of the Lord and His mercies, His goodness? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you been saved? Have you tasted of this? You know, if you have, you're going to see that He's good and you're going to want to serve Him. And so we're faced with a choice. And as we see here, this man, he was marked with a love for his master. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that he said, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. He was constrained by the love of Christ. It was the love of Christ that constrained him to serve, to be this bond servant of Jesus Christ. And so, having looked at that passage, you know, the Bible tells us here that He gave authority to His servants and to every man his work. If you're a saved child of God, listen, you are a bond servant. You're a bond servant of Jesus. You know, as bond servants of Jesus Christ, we ought to be marked by love for our master. You know, I want to give 5 areas in the Christian life that will mark our love for our master and empower us in 2017. These are 5 things this morning. I believe that if you practice these 5 things, it will empower your Christian life. It will mark you as one who loves his master. I want you to write these 5 things down. These are very, very important. And I want to tell you that these 5 things transformed my life years ago, 1988, in a New Year's service. I accepted the challenge. I put these 5 things at work. Me and my wife, we dedicated ourselves to the Lord. We've been married for 6 months. And these 5 things transformed us. These 5 things empowered us to serve Jesus Christ. And so what I'm sharing with you, I'm speaking from experience that these things are vital to your Christian life. The first one is this: faithfulness to study your Bible. Faithfulness to study your Bible. You know, this is something that will empower you. Remember, you're a servant of Jesus, and how are you going to do His work if you don't know His will? How are you going to do His work if you don't know what He wants you to do? Where are you going to find the Lord's will? Where are you going to find His goal and desires for your life? I'll tell you where you're going to find it. You're going to find it in His Word. He's not going to give you some vision in the sky. He's going to speak through His Word. It's through His Holy Spirit. If we get in the Word of God and study His Word, God directs us and leads us and He speaks to us. And so you must get in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, he says. Study to show yourself a workman that needeth not be ashamed. You know, we are servants of Christ. You want to be unashamed, servant? Study to show yourself approved. Get in the Word of God. You notice that the Bible doesn't say read the Bible, it says study. You know, the Bible tells us to meditate in the Word. Study the Word. It talks about memorizing the Word, hiding it in our hearts. It talks about hearing the Word, obeying the Word. These are all important. How are you going to hear the Word if you don't get in the Word of God? How are you going to obey it if you don't get in it? You know, in Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to increase in your faith as a Christian in 2017 if you don't hear the Word of God? If you don't get in the Word of God? Listen, the greatest way to have a revival in this church, the greatest way to have a revival in your life is to get in the Word of God. And let the Word of God get in you. Let it get in you. Let it get in your heart. Apply it to your life. A lot, you know, Brother Guffey preached a few weeks ago, maybe longer, he preached about how that Hebrews, I believe, 4, those that didn't believe the Word, they didn't believe the gospel. It wasn't effectual in them. You know, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. What's wrong is with us. We don't read it. We don't study it. We don't heed it. We don't believe it. If we believe it, it's effectual. It will work in us. It will change us. It will empower us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How are we as servants of Jesus Christ going to be furnished unto all good works? Through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. We have to get in the Word of God. You know, I shared this in Sunday school, that the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. And it's devoted to the theme of the Word of God. Think about it. And in Psalm 119, it's broken up of sections of 8 verses. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Aleph, which is like A. And every, in that first section of 8 verses, in the Hebrew Bible, every verse begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is like A. Now, in our English Bible, we don't see that. We don't see, but they did it for memorization purposes. So every section is 8 verses through the entire Hebrew alphabet. And the number 8 in Hebrew, this is what it means literally. Abundance. More than enough. Now just stop and camp on that for a little bit. Abundance. More than enough. God wants us to know about His Bible that His Word is full of abundance. It's more than enough. Every trial that you're going to face in 2017, every temptation, every struggle, every blessing, every time you come to a place of needing wisdom, needing direction, the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is more than enough. And not only that, but in numerology in the Bible, the number 8 speaks of new beginnings. New beginnings. You want to have a new beginning? Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. The Word of God will give you a new beginning. If you neglect this book, you will not grow in your faith. You will not grow. Let me move to the second area of Christian life. Faithfulness to pray every day. Faithfulness to pray every day. You know, prayer to Almighty God is one of the greatest privileges of the Christian. It is also one of the greatest untapped resources in the Christian life. You know, how often do we really pray? How often do you tell people, oh, I'll pray for you, or I'm praying for you, but yet we don't? I want to challenge you this year, not only read your Bible, study your Bible, But spend time in prayer every day. That's why I say get a journal. Make yourself accountable. Write it down. And you know what I'd like to do? I'm just going to throw this out there. At the end of this year, or maybe the first service of next year, if the Lord tarries, we'll have a testimony service. And we'll start sharing some of these things. You know, I read through the Bible, and this is what God did for me. I prayed every day. This is what God did for me. Listen, I believe these things will empower you. If you spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word of God, you know, I want to challenge you, pray for your church. Get a prayer list. Get that journal. Write down prayer requests. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for your family members. Pray for your country, for our leaders. Pray for our city. Pray for lost people. Pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's powerful. It's empowering when we pray. You know, when we get on our knees before God and pray, guess what? God does something in us. It's not so much God's answering a prayer, doing something for us, but He's doing something in us when we pray. And that's what empowers us. That's what changes us. Faithfulness to pray every day. I've committed, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to journal. But I've also made a commitment to the Lord that this year I'm going to pray through our church membership every week. Every single week, I'm going to pray. So this year, my goal is to pray for every single one of our church members every week. I may not be able to pray for you every single day, but I will pray for you at least once a week. That is one of my goals this year, to pray for our congregation, pray for our church members. Number three, faithfulness to attend church. You know, Jesus, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. He loved it. You know, if we love Jesus, we're going to love His church. You know, He wants us to be faithful to His church. He really does. You know, people give all these stupid arguments or excuses, I would say. Well, I can worship God at home. Well, yes, you ought to worship God every day, not just Sunday, not just Wednesday. You are worshiping every day. You should worship Him and talk with Him and walk with Him. But listen, there's something about the church. God has the church established for us. It's for you, for your benefit, for your growth as a Christian. Hebrews 10:24-25. I want to read those two verses. Hebrews 10:24-25. He tells us there in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about the day of Christ. He's talking about the coming of Jesus. As we see His coming approaching quickly, so much the more we need to be faithful in church. So much the more we need to provoke one another to love and good works. So much the more we need to exhort one another, seeing that day is approaching. Because he says the manner of some is forsaking the assembling. They're not in church. They're not faithful to church. And you know, it goes back to point one. Studying your Bible, you know, you come to church discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged in your Bible reading, but you hear a message that's preached by your pastor or maybe taught by your Sunday school teacher, and it stirs your heart. It encourages it. It keeps you on target. It keeps you moving forward in your Christian life. You know, our faithfulness to church, it provokes, it encourages others to good works. As I said, it's God's plan for us to be faithful to a body of believers called the church so we can grow in His likeness and so He can prepare us for His coming. You know, we ought to make a commitment today I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to be in church faithfully this year. I want to tell you that when me and my wife started that in 1988, I'm telling you, it changed our lives. It changed our lives. Some of you knew me when I was in high school, junior high. And, you know, I was one of those kids in church that really was just there. I wasn't active. I wasn't involved. Many times I was not connected when the preaching was going on. I was just in my own world. But you know, that day my life changed. When I started putting these things in practice, me and my wife started reading the Bible together. We started journaling. We started praying together. We started going to church. God changed us. God empowered us. And I'm telling you, it created revival in our Christian life. Number four, faithfulness to witness for Jesus. Faithfulness to witness for Jesus. You know, this year, I want to challenge you to be a witness. You know, after all, our mission is to make disciples. That's what Jesus did. If you want to live like Jesus, make disciples. Witness. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He left us on this earth. He said that but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. We're to be witnesses for Jesus. You know, we're to be a witness at work, at school, at home. You know, I want to tell you a story. I think I might have shared this before, but after we made that commitment in 1988, in fact, these five things I'm sharing with you this morning are the exact same five things that I was challenged with. And we started putting these things in practice. God started just doing a work in our hearts and changing us. And I'm telling you, before that New Year's service in January 1988, it wasn't on January 1st. It was the first service of the new year. Somewhere before that, I'm telling you, me and my wife were out partying. You say, Pastor, you were partying? Yes, I was. I tell you, I've been there, done that. It left us empty. It left us broken. It almost destroyed us. But 1988, God changed all that. He delivered us. We had no desire from that time. And you know, God used us. We started going to church every time the doors were open. And then my best friend, I began to witness to him, inviting the church. You know, at the moment, at the time, he didn't come. He kind of went off his own separate way. But years later, when he wanted to get married, I was a pastor in Dalhart, and he called me to do his wedding. Then, some few years after that, they had a baby, born, stillborn. He called me to do the funeral for their baby. You know, we had an impact in their life, even though I don't know if he ever got saved, but we were able to witness. We were able to witness. Our neighbor, where we lived in our apartment, in our first apartment me and my wife lived in after we got married, one day our neighbor came over, knocked on the door, and he said, you know, I notice that every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, you are going to church. Where do you go to church? He wanted to know, where do you go to church? You know, we had no idea that God was working on our neighbor because of our testimony, because of our life that changed. Being a witness for Jesus. Well, I tell you, one of the greatest things in my Christian life that's empowered me is to see people saved. To be used of God to lead somebody to faith in Jesus. Nothing greater than that. There's not any greater blessing. And listen, Jesus, He's given us the power to do it. He's given us the power to do it. Let me give you the last one. Faithfulness to give to God's work. Faithfulness to give to God's work. You know, God's work, His church, is to be supported through the tithes and offerings of His people. You know, God doesn't want the church to go out to the world and ask for donations. He doesn't want the church to go out there and, you know, to try to get money from the world. We are to finance it through God's way, tithes and offerings. Malachi 3, if you have your Bible, let's go there, the last book in the Old Testament. Look what he told the people of Israel. And this is a biblical principle you find throughout the Bible, even before the Old Testament law, and so it's still in effect today. But he said in Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" Notice the answer, God says, in tithes and offerings. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, said the Lord of hosts." You know, God is pretty blunt when it comes to this issue of tithes and offerings. And he said, "You have robbed God. You have robbed me." You know, I wonder how many bank robbers we have in church today. Bank robbers. I don't think we have any here. You know, a bank robber, they wear those dark sunglasses. They wear a hoodie. They might put a mask on, because they want to hide. They want to conceal their identity. But let's change the question. I wonder how many God robbers we have. I wonder how many God robbers. Don't get offended at me. Listen, I'm just preaching the word. And I'm telling you, He's empowered us. You know what's empowered my finances as a Christian? Is giving. But in the human mind, how can you be blessed financially if you're giving? God rebukes the devourer. And God opens windows of heaven. He pours out blessings. You can't even imagine what God will do. And in 1988, you know, at that time before, we were not in church faithful. We hit and miss at church. We didn't read our Bible. We didn't pray like we should. And we certainly didn't witness to nobody. We didn't give. And listen, we were newlyweds, financially struggling. My wife worked 3 jobs. I worked 1 job and went to college. And we still were in the hole. We were still in debt. When we were hit with that challenge, we were thinking, "Wow, how can we tithe? We're in debt. We can't even make it as we are." But you know what spoke to us? God says, "Prove me now herewith." Prove me. Try it. See what happens. So we thought, well, we're going to give it a shot. Wouldn't hurt. It ain't going to hurt our finances, because we're already in debt. We're just going to give it a shot. We started giving tithe. That's all we gave. We didn't give anything over that. We just gave 10%. You know, God began working. I mean, that same year, God called me to preach, and we went to Bible college. And, I mean, God just blessed us and took care of us. And as we went to Bible college, we started giving more. We started giving to missions. We started giving to other things, love offerings. And you know, I was just making minimum wage, going to school full time, and my wife was working. But when I graduated in 1992, we were debt free. We didn't owe anybody anything. And through those 4 years of college, I kept the same job. God took care of us. We never had to ask anybody for help. God took care of us. He allowed us to pay our debts off. And at the same time, and bask in God's work. We were able to give our tithes, our missions. And listen, we had more than we ever had. And you know, before 1988, my wife had a lot of female problems, and she was even told that she'd never have children. I'm not making this up. This is the truth. I remember one night, my wife is in so much pain. We took her to the hospital, emergency room, and she had a cyst that ruptured, and she was really in bad shape. But when we started putting these things in practice in our life, God started changing things in our life. We went to Bible college. Like I say, we got out of debt. God blessed us. And you know what? We had 5 children. They said, you'll never have children. That's something God did. You know, I don't want to be a God robber. I can say with all clear conscience, 2016, I gave my tithe to the Lord and my offerings. And you know what? I've not missed a meal. I've not missed a bill. God has blessed me over and beyond what I deserve. And there had been times where, you know, it's challenging, but I gave God first. God, this is yours. I'm not going to take what belongs to you. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. So I'm not going to take what belongs to God. I'm going to give God His and let Him take care of the rest. Listen, how many of you believe He's the Creator? How many of you believe that He created this earth? He owns it. Why does that make you and I? It makes you and I the tenants. We're just like renters. We don't own this earth. We don't own nothing. God's the owner. God has the rights. We have responsibilities. Some of you may have rental properties. You understand that. Your renters have responsibilities. They have to pay you. They have to keep it up and do all these things that are in a contract. Well, listen, we are nothing more than tenants on this earth, and God is the owner. And God says, the tithe is mine. The 10% is mine. And offerings. You know, if God blesses us with resources, it's not to be considered as a reward, but as a responsibility. And I want to say this before I close. We cannot expect God to entrust us with greater financial blessings if we do not manage what He has given us for His kingdom and glory. If I don't manage what God gives me, why would He give me more? Why would He bless me with more? You see what it says here? If you rob God, what's going to happen? You're cursed with a curse. The devourer is going to come and devour you up. You're going to have problem after problem after problem. You're going to have hospital bills. You're going to have car troubles. You're going to have, you name it, it'll come and it'll happen. And you're wondering, why can't we ever get out of this hole? Test God. Try God. I guarantee you, I'd almost give you $100 if it doesn't come to pass. But I'm not a gambler, okay? I don't want to appear as a gambler. But I guarantee you, if you, for the month of January, you practice tithing and offering, you come back at the end or beginning of February and you let me know if God didn't come through, and then you can just stop tithing. Now just try it and see. You say, Pastor, that's pretty bold, yeah? Pastor said, I don't have tithe if God doesn't come through. That's what I said. Just try it. See what God does. You know, I want to just conclude with this. You know, these 5 areas will empower your Christian life. They're so basic. I mean, it's nothing that you don't know. This is not some new teaching. It's old. It's as old as the Bible. But so often we need to be reminded and encouraged as God's servants to serve Him. Because I know in my own Christian life, I need to be reminded and challenged in these areas. I want 2017 to be a year that I'm empowered by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want God to do something that He didn't do in 2016 through my life. But you know, it's like somebody said, you know, if you want God to bless you, give Him something worth blessing. Give Him something to bless. Be faithful in these five areas. Be faithful, and then you have something. You can go to God and say, God, you know, I'm resting in You. I'm doing all that I can do, all that I know that I'm supposed to do. Now, God, here's a need. I need You to take care of it. We have something to bring to God and say, God, look. Not as if we deserved it, but I'm just saying. You know, we're not disobeying Him outright. You know, if I'm not tithing and I go to the Lord and say, God, I got all these bills, all these debts, and God, will You take care of these things for me? Listen, God's going to say, get up off your knees and go and do what you're supposed to. Tithe and be a good manager of your finances. Then you won't have this problem. Let's determine to be a faithful servant, a faithful manager of what God has given us. You know, in Proverbs, He tells us, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Let's stand, and we're going to go to the Lord and pray for this invitation. Our Father, we're grateful for Your Word. Lord, we know that without it, we could not know Your will. We could not know about Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. We could not know about the free offer of salvation through Christ. We could not know about Your will for our life. Father, we want to thank You first of all this morning that we have a copy of the Bible. We have Your Word with us. Lord, forgive us for how we take it for granted. Forgive us for how we fail to study Your Word. We fail to meditate in it. We fail to hide it in our hearts. We fail to obey it. God, help us to renew our study of the Word of God this year. God, how often do we fail to pray? We try to solve our own problems. And we fail to pray. And we fail to pray for those around us. God, forgive us and help us to pray every day this year. God, often that we forsake Your house and we're not faithful as we should be. And God, forgive us. Help us to be faithful to Your church this year. Not just to be here, but to serve, to be involved, to have a part of Your work, to invest, because our Master's coming. We need to watch and be ready. The Lord, help us to witness, to be a faithful witness of Jesus, to share with others what we have in Jesus. And Lord, help us to give to Your work. Lord, help us to be faithful in these areas of our Christian life. Lord, I know from personal experience that these things will empower us as a Christian. They will enable us to grow. They will enable us to be used by You. They will enable us to have Your blessings poured out upon us. God, I pray You'd use these things to challenge each and every person here today. Lord, I pray that each and every one will make a commitment to be a faithful servant this year, to say, I love my Master. I want to serve Him forever. Lord, help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Curtis has seen the invitation. God's spoken.